Okay, so here's what I want to do. I want to start this series with a little bit of a prelude about something different. It's going to feel like a little bit like a rabbit trail, but it's not, okay, just so you know. But one of the primary complaints, I think, that long-term church attenders have is, and what they see is sort of, it's actually against sermons in a way. What it is they're trying to connect all the sermons they've heard over the years with real transformation in their life. And sometimes they sort of feel like, I've listened to all these sermons. Has anything really changed me? And so out of this movement, a lot of people have sort of decided maybe Sunday morning isn't that important. Maybe the sermon isn't that important. Those kinds of things, which I think it's a good question, but I think it's a little bit unfair. Here's why I'm going to say it's unfair, and there's a reason I'm going into this. It's because that most Christians complain about it because they can't remember many of the sermons. I've even heard some of you say, gee, you know, it was a great sermon, just the Thursday I can't remember what you talked about on Sunday, Barry. So, you know, what use was it really? Now, the problem with this way of looking at it is if we apply it to any other area of learning that we have in our life, it doesn't work that way either. What I mean is people earn degrees in university but can't remember the book reports they wrote, right? They can't remember the math problems they solved. Some of you probably couldn't remember how to do your grade 7 math if you were to try and do it today. How many of you would say that's probably true? Okay? But at the end of their degree, these people are changed. They have skills that they didn't have when they started. And one of the things they do is they learn how to learn. That's a big part of what happens in that. And what I want to say to you this morning is I believe that every biblical sermon that you have ever heard has changed you. It reinforces truth. It can change your mind. It can set your feet back onto the right path. You may not remember every sermon, folks, but you have been changed. Why do I know that? Because God's Word changes us when we hear it. Amen? And so that's one of the reasons why I believe that church attendance actually is important, that Sunday morning is important, and there's lots of other things we need to do, but I really want to encourage us this morning. So having said all that, however, I understand that if we have a different unrelated sermon every Sunday, it can feel a little bit random. Like, wow, where are we going? And that's one of the reasons why we've kind of shifted a little bit, and we like to do series in our services and in our church, or even maybe a biblical book from time to time, because what it does is it brings a sense of continuity to us, right? But even then, if we finish a series, like we did last week, we finished a series on building better relationships for 2018. If we just then shift to a whole different theme, sometimes that can feel random as well. And we can feel like our vision or direction as a church is kind of going like this. So one of the things that I'm trying to do more lately as the pastor is to link our series together. Okay? Our themes in a logical way. To say, for instance, after that last series, this is the question I asked God. I said, okay, God, we just finished a series about getting better connected, both to you and to the people around us, to learn to have better relationships, to improve our relationships, to improve our skills and practices that we can now adopt into our life that will make our relationships, in fact, what you want them to be. So with that in mind, Father in heaven, what is our next logical step? And when I asked that question, I feel like God answered me, and this is what he said. As you become better at relationships, the next step is to expand the sphere of your relationships. That's what this series is about. So as we get better at relationships, what God is saying to us is, I want you to now get in more relationships. to expand your sphere of relationships. And I know that that can be a hard thing for some of us to comprehend or to think about. How in the world am I going to have more relationships? I've got lots of them. But first, what I want you to understand is this is, in fact, what God did for you and I. It is, in a sense, what it means to bear the image of God. God has, for all eternity, lived as the personification, if that's the right word, or as the greatest example of perfect relationship. God is three persons in one Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, living in perfect love, living in perfect oneness with each other. When the Bible says that God is love, it doesn't mean that the feeling of love you have inside of you from time to time is in fact God, or is even from God. What I mean by that is there are different kinds of love in the Bible, one of them being eros or erotic love. And sometimes when you feel that for the wrong person, God didn't give you that. That's called temptation. Hello? Amen? So not all of our feelings of love are God or even from God. What it means, however, when it says that God is love, is it's talking about within the Trinity, in the Godhead, perfect love exists flowing between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. For love to exist, in one sense, you need relationship. And when it says that God is love, it's saying, it's something about the very nature of who God is, that love flows between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And it was God's desire in creation, when he created the heavens and the earth and he created you and me, his whole desire was to expand that sphere of love, to include you and I, to say, I want to invite you into this relationship that exists between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God did not need us. That's important. He didn't need us because he was lonely. God had already within himself the perfect relationship. But God desired to include us because he is loving. Amen? And it's because of that he expanded his sphere of relationships. And so that's what you and I are called to do. If we're going to bear the image of God, then we too, as we grow in our ability to relate to one another, as we grow in our ability to have relationships, we are called to expand the sphere of our relationships. We're called to actually invite new people into that relationship with us. And because the last series made you into such exceptional relationship people, these new people will be blown away by your relational skills and will fall down and cry out, what must I do to be saved? Probably not. Probably not. But the point is that God does want us to be like him, and he to love people as he loves people and to invite more people into this sphere of his love. So our series for the next 4 weeks is called Building God's Kingdom Today. What that means is building God's kingdom in today's world. And in today's world, we believe that we have to get into relationship with people in order to invite them into relationship with God. But let me say this. I understand people's reluctance to do this. Today's message is actually called Why Bother? It's Sermon 1 in the series. Why bother? Because we understand how both difficult and fearful it can be to try and to do this in your life. You know, as I said earlier, you may already have way more relationships than you know how to deal with right now. And so you say, you know, my social calendar is totally full. Thanks, but no thanks. I can't do this. Or you may be an introvert, and you think, you know, it's easy for you, Barry, because you're kind of an extrovert, and, you know, you like to hang out with people. I don't. I need more quiet time. I need more alone time in my life. I don't need to be feeling guilty about not having enough relationships in my life. Or you may have had bad experiences in the past. You really invested in some people outside of the church, and you poured your heart out to them, and you helped them in many ways. And when you finally approached the subject of God with them, they kind of ran for the hills, and you never saw them again. And so you're a little reluctant to talk about God with your friends or with people you're in relationship with. Whatever the reason that you're reluctant to share God's love with people around you, we all go through what I'll call the why bother feelings in this subject. You know, as pastors, Nancy and I, we have lots of contact with people. We have a whole leadership team that we're trying to be in contact with enough that we're pouring into their life. And then we have counseling sessions that we do all the time throughout the week. We have home groups that we belong to. And so by the time I get home, to be quite honest with you, after work, the last thing on my mind is how can I meet more people? How can I grow my sphere of relationships? But I have to fight against that. And not just because I'm the pastor and it's my job to grow the church. That's not why. Well, the first thing I want you to understand is the why bother feelings that you might have, which are perfectly understandable, okay? But they are not from God. They come from a different source. And we forget sometimes that there is an enemy out there who is wanting, the last thing that the enemy wants is for you to expand your sphere of relationships and to invite other people that don't know Christ to actually know Him. And so the first reason is because these feelings are not from God. The I'm too tired, I'm too busy, I don't even think about it. Maybe the apathy that you have, you know, by the time I get home, I don't really even think about it, or I don't feel like it. There's lots of that, really, isn't there? Sometimes he's like, even when you know, okay, I should do this, but I don't feel like it. How many of you feel like it a lot? See? But all of those feelings are not from God. And even the big one, I'm too afraid. Those aren't from God. They originate from the enemy of our souls, the one who wants to rob us of the ultimate purpose of our existence. When Jesus left this world, He gave us this purpose. It is our mission. It is also the church's mission. And any church that does not have at its core this as its ultimate mission is actually missing the point. Let's look at it together. Matthew 28:19-20. And we've all read this many, many times, I know, but let's look at it together. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Now, sometimes, if you're like me, you feel a little bit beat up by this text. How many of you feel beat up by this text? Anybody? There's a few of you. You put your hand up really down like that, I noticed that. Why? Because preachers use it all the time to exhort people to share their faith. And it's like, oh no, they're rolling out the Great Commission again. You know, why do they do this to me? I know I'm supposed to do it, but I'm just too busy. But this morning I want you to try and see this a little bit differently. It speaks of the Trinity. Do you notice that? It says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's important to realize that it's one name for the three persons. So it's not three different names, it's one name. The name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it's, and baptism is about immersion. It's about being immersed in. And so, yes, we have a symbolic rite that we do, or a sacrament that we do with people. However, it's also a picture of what happens when we come into this relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's about being immersed into them. It's about being invited into this love relationship that God has within Himself. Right in this, He's saying to them, baptizing them, allowing them to come into relationship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. And then He's saying, though, that I want you to then expand that relationship, open it up to all the people of every nation. So the command is to welcome, to invite people into this dynamic relationship that exists within the Godhead itself. And what He invites us into is something that will give us purpose and meaning beyond anything else in our lives. Okay, it's beyond anything you could ever imagine. Yes, you have families that you love. Yes, you have jobs that you need to go to and that provide for you. Yes, you have careers. And yes, you even have hobbies and things that you like to do. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. But just this Friday, there was a small group of us here who attended the Work as Worship conference. And one of the things that they kept driving home to us over and over is even those things that you do, all those things, your work, your hobbies, your career, whatever it is, that all of it is meant to be connected and used for this purpose, for this mission. For instance, if you're a business owner, one of the things that kept coming up is they said over and over, these huge, big CEOs that were Christians, and they said the same thing over and over and over again, is that we are in the people business. When we work and when we build companies and when we provide for homes, we're building structure for people, we're allowing for them to have families and all of these things, but at the same time, we are in the people business, how we treat our employees, and even how we run our company is going to either build the kingdom or hurt the kingdom. And so many of them, they give out Bible tracts, they give Bibles to their employees. I don't know if we could do it in Canada, but in the U.S., it's amazing what a lot of these massive companies, Interstate Battery, they just, a huge battery company, one of the largest battery providers in the world, and they like give Bibles to all of their employees. They just do amazing things. And they're allowed to. You know why? Because the law actually says, and there was a guy there from a lawyer who talked about this big issue that's happening both in the U.S. and in Canada, where there's going to be different groups trying to shut down this kind of activity. But what they say is, you don't have to read it. You don't have to read it. But we're going to give it to you. And you can read it if you want it. And they have prayer groups and chaplains and all kinds of, and they're just, their whole company is built around this idea of glorifying God and building His kingdom. God wants you to see your businesses and all of those other things as a trust and an opportunity to actually express kingdom values in the world around us. Or as a mother, or as a neighbor, as a brother, or as a son, as a father, you can connect any of those roles in your life to this great commission, to the overarching mission that God has given to all of us. And we need to remember that. I want to show you another verse. This was a verse Alex shared last week, but we can read it again. And he says this, all of this, all of it, he's saying, is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the, read it with me, ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. This is a powerful, powerful verse. We have been reconciled to God through what Jesus did on the cross for you and I. God no longer counts our sins against us. But here is the thing. This news is not just for you and me. It is for everyone or anyone who would believe. And once you've been reconciled, the implications of this text is you've been recruited. You've been reconciled, and now you've been recruited. God has, and this word should sober us a bit, God has committed to you and me the message of reconciliation. This word committed, which is where we get the word commitment. And he's like committed to this reality. In other words, it's saying there is no plan B. I'm committed to this plan, which is to give to you the message and the ministry of reconciliation. Hello? Are you guys with me? Think about that. You know, I was imagining this as I was preparing the message, and I thought about a picture, because I love Westerns, of the Pony Express, right? So it's not a perfect illustration, I get it. But I imagine for a minute, you know, the Pony Express, and you've got that satchel, and there's a message that has to get through the wilderness to the important places, and we put that message in the satchel, and we get on our horses, and we ride off, and that is who you are. You are like the one that's been committed this message. God has given you a message, and he said, now you go and give it away. Give it to the people who need to hear it. And it's all people in every nation. Amen? And that, the other thing that we don't always like to talk about, especially in today's culture, but Alex reminded of it to us last week as well, and that is that heaven and hell hang in the balance. And I don't know the whole theological implications of this, because sometimes I can feel like if somebody else's eternal salvation is dependent on me, God made a big mistake and it doesn't feel all that fair. How many of you feel that way? But there are enough texts that seem to say that in fact, he has put the eternal destiny of the peoples of the world into the hands of the church, and he has no other plan. That ought to sober us. You know, we talk all the time, well, if I share the gospel, will they be saved? If I don't, someone else will. That's kind of the theology we get into, which I understand that. There is a part of me that says, you know, I think God is going to be fair in this. And if I don't do it and God loves that person, he will send someone else. But you have to understand something, folks. If he sent you and you didn't do it, then you missed the blessing, number one. But number two, I think at some level, God will let us know that. Either in this life or in the life to come. You know, I sent you and you didn't say anything. You didn't do anything. People's eternal destiny, heaven and hell, hang in the balance of our willingness to be the ones who carry the message of reconciliation. Let's look at Romans. Paul says it this way in Romans. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one that they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Paul says this from a positive perspective as opposed to a negative one. He declares how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But don't miss the implications. People cannot call on the name of someone they have never heard of, and they cannot hear about Jesus unless someone tells them. And if they're far away, we need to send people to them. And the point is that we have a job to do, and people will not know about Jesus and his love if we don't tell them. Let's look at a short video, and it's some of the greatest Christian leaders and philosophers of our time. They're going to talk about the importance of evangelism. So read it. It kind of goes by fast, but read, watch it and read the quotes. These are quotes, just let it impact you. So one of the clips in that video declares that if it becomes a duty, then it becomes about us. And that's not my intention this morning. That's not what I want you to feel this morning. So if that's how you feel, I'm sorry. But what I want it to be is, I want you to see it as a great privilege and a purpose instead of an obligation. You're not working for God's approval in this, but it is something he asks us to enter into that actually will give us the most life. It should be natural to us. It should be something that we start to nurture or grow within our own hearts in such a way that it becomes a natural part of who we are. And what I mean is that you don't have to, for instance, share the gospel with people the first time that you meet them. Sometimes that's the way it ends up being. You know, we're trying to figure out some kind of a way of moving the conversation to the gospel. Somebody says, you know, nice weather we're having, and we say, you know, God created the weather. You know? And that can be awkward, and they'll know it, and you'll know it. Right? It's not about that. That's why a relationship is so important. That's why getting into relationship with people first is so important, and letting God's Spirit move the process. One easy way of opening up or opening people up to relationship is through good deeds. And one of the speakers in the conference that we watched on Friday night, he said this, quote, and if you want to write something down, write this down. I loved it. He said, good deeds build goodwill, which eventually allows you to share the good news. Good deeds build goodwill, which eventually allows you to share the good news. There's a famous saying, it's accredited actually to St. Francis of Assisi, and maybe you guys have heard it before, and basically it says, just preach the gospel at all times and use words when necessary. How many have heard that before? Here's the problem. St. Francis never said it. I understand the sentiment, though. It's kind of, make sure that your life reflects the gospel that you preach. So he's kind of saying, you know, we should be having it, living it out in our lives. That's important. Our lives should match our words. We should love people first, not see them as projects in which we just need to, you know, stuff the gospel down their throat. But it's also important to understand St. Francis never said that, because if you read what he actually said in different places, he believed in using words. He believed you needed to use words. He believed that the deeds were to come first and then would allow you at some point to share the gospel. As a matter of fact, you can't share the gospel without words. That's Paul's point in the passage in Romans 10 that we just read. Good deeds help build bridges. That's true. We want to build bridges and develop relationships with people, but at some time, so you can say a bridge is like the goodwill that you've created with somebody, but at some point in time, you have to cross the bridge. Hello? Do you understand what I'm saying? At some point in time, when we're building bridges, why would you build a bridge that you never cross? Right? Because they look nice. Someone else will cross it for me. Maybe that's in your mind, but that's the point. We have to cross the bridges that we build. And that's what the Apostle Peter means when he said, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. And he actually said, do this in gentleness and with respect. So it's not this shoving it down people's throat. It's gentleness. It's respect. But he's also saying, cross the bridge. Isn't he? Give them an answer. And the answer isn't, I'm such a nice person. The answer is the hope that lies within you, who is Christ Jesus. You got to give credit to God for how good a person you are. Amen? So he's saying, after we have built a bridge, the kind of bridge that gets people asking questions, that might take some time. But when they ask, make sure you tell them the right reason. Tell them about Jesus. Because you see, your hope and your joy and your amazing relationship ability didn't come from you alone. You've been transformed because of Christ in your life. And you need to give Christ the credit for the hope that lies within you. People do not just need you as their best friend. What they need is Christ as their best friend. Amen? Because he's the one who can change their life. You can't in and of yourself. You need to get them. You need to introduce them to Jesus, because it's Jesus in them who's going to change them and give them purpose and hope and meaning and going to heal their wounds and all of the wonderful things that he does, all the way up to that last thing about heaven and hell. Where is their eternal destiny? Where are they going to spend eternity, with God or without him? I want to end with a diagram. This is not something you need to do, but it's something I saw that I thought was interesting. Because you might ask, okay, Barry, you know, you've beat us up enough with Matthew 28 again, so how do we do this? How can you give me some practical steps on how to do this? And I saw this thing called tic-tac-toe evangelism. And the reason the guy made it tic-tac-toe evangelism is tic-tac-toe is so simple. And he said that so should evangelism be. So it's tic-tac-toe evangelism. So I'm going to draw out, can you all see this? The big tic-tac-toe puzzle. You remember how to play this? Okay. Now I'm going to write I need a different pen. Hopefully this one works. So where do you put, if you're really good at tic-tac-toe, where do you put your first circle or X? In the center, right, because you cut off. This is how you make it a stalemate every time. But you use the center, we know that. So I'm going to tell you right now, in tic-tac-toe evangelism, I want you to think of your neighborhood. You're in your neighborhood. You want to make an impact in your neighborhood. And so the first house, so these are going to all be houses or homes or families. And the first one is the center. That's your free space. That's you. So I'm going to put you and your family right here. Okay? Now, what the guy who's invented this says is the next step is to think about all the families that are around your home. So you might think about it and you might say, okay, who's next door to me here? Who's next door? So those would be these two houses. Who's behind me? This house. Who's right at kitty corner to me? And so on. And you can go across the street. I give you permission. But you look around and you say, who are my neighbors, basically, is what you're saying. So you start to fill those in. You might say, you know what? I know that Jim and Debbie and their kids live here. And I know that, you know, Frank, his wife left him, but Frank is here. And then I know that the Simpsons live here. It's not the ones you think they are, though. But maybe after that, you run out. And you think, oh, I don't know who the other people are. That's okay. Just put a question mark there. Question mark, question mark, question mark. That looks like a two. Question mark and question mark. Okay? The first job you have in tic-tac-toe evangelism is to learn their names. That's all you got to do to start. And you can pray. I mean, praying is always a good thing. You can pray, God, show me, help me to learn their names in a way that's not awkward. But, you know, most of us, we live in our neighborhoods, and if we're honest, we have a few of those question marks, don't we? So the first step is learn their names. And how am I going to do that? How am I going to learn their names? Well, there's lots of different ways you can do that. But the best way is good deeds. For instance, one of the people that was talking about this talked about he had a beautiful snowblower. And so what he did, and he was praying about it, after a big snowstorm, he went over and he cleared the sidewalk and the drive of all the people that he didn't know yet. Cleared the drive for them. And then he decided he would go and knock on their door and introduce himself. So he knocked on their door and he said, hi, I'm Bill, or whatever his name is. I'm Bill here, and I live right next to you. I'm right over here. And I just wanted to get to know my neighbors, and so wanted to do a nice thing for you, so I cleared your drive just to let you know that. What's your name? Then they would tell him, and they would talk with him. They loved that he cleared their driveway, you see, and they talked to him. And so he got, well, you can clear all the driveways if you want. That's going to make for a long day, but I'm just saying, sure, if they're believers. But the point is, you do something nice. And maybe you don't have a snowblower. So you're like, oh, I don't have a snowblower, so that gets me off the hook. No, bake a pie. Bring over some dessert. Maybe just go over. You know, one of the things that happened to us, Nancy and I, we had kids. We have kids at our house. And suddenly these other neighborhood kids were playing with our kids. Okay, how many of you ever had that happen? And what you can do is, if you're a good parent, the first thing you're going to do is say, you know, I should tell the parents that their child is over at my house. That's the responsible thing to do. So I'm going to ask them what their phone number is. I'm going to phone their parents. And I'm going to actually say, hi, my name is blah, 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 and I'm right here in this house, and your daughter is over here, just in case you wanted to know. And I just wanted to let you know my name so you know who I am and where you can find your daughter if you need that. Second thing you can do, we had this little boy coming over to our house all the time, playing with little Patrick, and him and his family would come over. And one of the things that happened in the process of developing a relationship with his family is we found out that the dad had heart problems. And the little boy actually said to us, I don't know if my dad's going to live or die. And he was going in for surgery. So I phoned him and I said, can we pray for you? Can we pray for you? And he said, yeah, you can pray for me. And so we prayed for him And I prayed for him on the phone. Now, I invited him to church. After his heart stuff all went great, I invited him to church. You know what he said to me? No. No, I don't want to go to church. And actually, he wasn't open to hearing the gospel. That's not the point. That's not, you see, it's not a waste of time to show God's love to people. You're sowing seeds. You love people. God loves people. You're kind to people no matter how they respond to the gospel. But you just keep doing it. You keep going till you know all of the names of all of these people that are all around you. And then you start to pray. The next step is you start to pray for them. And now you know their names. You can pray for all the people that live all around you in your neighborhood. You can start asking God, open doors for me to have discussions with them. You know, one of the things that happened a few years ago, you might remember that day when all the trees were falling on all the power lines and our whole neighborhood was without power for 4 days. We knew that right next to us was an older couple. Nancy and I knew. We kind of just said hi to them over the fence once. And we thought, you know what? We are buying big bottles of water to pour in the back of our toilet so we can flush the toilet, for goodness sake, because we have no water. And they're old. There's no way they can do this. So I went over to their house and I said, hi, my name is Barry. I'm the pastor of the Vineyard Church. And we just care about you. How are you doing? What's happening? Do you have anyone looking after you? No, they didn't. So we went and we got a whole bunch of water and we brought it all over to their house. And I started filling up their pots and things they could use. And we would go and get water for them every couple of days to help them out. And we found out that their daughter, who they'd given power of attorney to, had taken all of their money. And so we prayed with them about that. And they were weeping, and we said, you know, God loves you guys. And they didn't come to church. They had a different church that they attended. I don't know. We tried to share the gospel with them, and they were kind of open to it, kind of not open to it. But they loved us. And they would invite us over after the water valve got opened. But then they had to move away because their daughter had stolen all their money. They had to move in with their other kids on the mainland. I'm just saying, there are opportunities coming to you all the time. But you have to look for them, don't you? You have to be intentional about them. You have to see the opportunity and not get stuck in the why bother. So here's what I want you to do today. I want you to do this. You can either do this. So take this home and do this. But I also want you, maybe you just want to write four names down. Some people that you believe God is wanting you to connect with. Some way that God is asking you to expand your sphere of relationships, just write those names down on a piece of paper, okay? We can do a thing where we put them on the board here if you want to do that. Yeah? Jim and Debbie, they are? Well, there you go. That's prophetic, I think. See, Jim and Debbie right here. That's her next door neighbor, she said. Anybody have The Simpsons? But let's just do this. Just try this, okay? Write those names down, and then next week we're going to talk about just praying and the spiritual component of expanding our relationship with other people, okay? Let's all stand up. Let's invite the worship team to come up.